Schools Association. So today we have a specific topic we wanted to address, and this topic is connected with Prabhupada's books. Of course, we have a special month, which is month of Bhagavad Gita, because Bhagavad Gita was spoken more than 5,000 years ago in December, and the battle of Kurukshetra took place in December as well. And of course, in Christian tradition, this month is also dedicated to Jesus Christ, and traditionally we have our Christmas marathon when we're distributing Prabhupada's books. And in this connection we will speak a little more about the importance of Prabhupada's books for all of us, and not only for us, but for everybody else who lives on this planet in human form, because animals cannot read and write, unfortunately. So the title will be one of the sayings by Srila Prabhupada. He once said that my books will live forever. And of course, it may sound like a bold statement, or proud statement, but actually Prabhupada had full right to claim that, because his books are not exactly his own creation, in a sense, because these books belong to the Supreme Lord. The only thing he did, he translated ancient scriptures into Sanskrit scriptures, dealing with bhakti into English language from Sanskrit, and he provided wonderful purports which are also based on different scriptural references. So, and Prabhupada was mentioning many times, it is also stated in the very introduction to Bhagavad Gita, that his only credit, as he says, was that he haven't changed anything in this message, and he haven't added anything from himself personally, but he just passed this message on to us as it was original. And then the question may be raised how these books are his, because this is Krishna's books, Krishna's message and everything else. But the really the credit of Srila Prabhupada was that he was able to present these books so that we could understand them. He made these texts very relevant to us through his purports, like that. Even though they are compiled from different Vedic scriptural sources, but it is the same, like we have basically only three colors, right, in this world, and nevertheless we see amazing paintings done by very famous artists, right? And artists, you know, some artists may be very humble and very simple, and they may say, you know, I have no credit in creating this painting, you know, I just put colors, that was all. That's all I done. So, but, you know, to put colors in a proper way, takes special gift, right? Person has to be very gifted to do that. So Srila Prabhupada was specially gifted by the Supreme Lord, not just to put colors in place, but to compile scriptural references in such a way that these books, they became understandable even for, you know, ordinary people, like that. And so, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, being the very foundation of, you know, all bhakti literatures, and being coincidentally most widely known Vedic literature as well, all over the world. So many times Bhagavad Gita was translated and commented upon by many, many people. So Bhagavad Gita is speaking a lot about the importance of scriptures and how scriptures, especially scriptures directly coming from the Lord Himself, are relevant in our lives. So we will read in this regard the last text of the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled The Divine and Demoniac Natures. So before we start, we will offer our prayers of glorification to the spiritual master, Vaishnavas, and the Supreme Lord. Omagyanti mirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshuran militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya mano vishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamahyam dadati svapadantikam pancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sintu devacha pacitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tasmat Shastram Prananante Karya Karya Vyavastita Gyatva Shastra Vihanuktam Karma Kartu Meharhasi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Purport. As stated in the 15th chapter, all the rules and regulations of the Vedas are meant for knowing Krishna. If one understands Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita and becomes situated in Krishna consciousness, engaging himself in devotional service, he has reached the highest perfection of knowledge offered by the Vedic literature. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this process very easy. He asked people simply to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and to engage in the devotional service of the Lord and eat the remnants of foodstuff offered to the deity. One who is directly engaged in all these devotional activities is to be understood as having studied all Vedic literature. He has come to the conclusion perfectly. Of course, for the ordinary persons who are not in Krishna consciousness or who are not engaged in devotional service, what is to be done and what is not to be done must be declared, decided by the injunctions of the Vedas. One should act accordingly without argument. That is called following the principles of Shastra or scriptures. Shastra is without the four principal defects that are visible in the conditioned soul: imperfect senses, the propensity for cheating, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. These four principal defects in conditioned life disqualify one from putting forth rules and regulations. Therefore, the rules and regulations, as described in the Shastra, being above these defects, are accepted without alteration by all great saints, acharyas, and great souls. In India, there are many parties of spiritual understanding generally classified as two: the impersonalist and the personalist. Both of them, however, lead their lives according to the principles of the Vedas. Without following the principles of the scriptures, one cannot elevate himself to the perfectional stage. One who actually, therefore, understands the purport of the Shastra is considered fortunate. In human society, aversion to the principles of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all fall down. That is the greatest offense in human life. Therefore, Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always giving us trouble in the shape of the threefold miseries. This material energy is constituted of the three modes of material nature. One has to raise himself at least to the mode of goodness before the path of understanding the Supreme Lord can be opened. Without raising oneself to the standard of the mode of goodness, one remains in ignorance and passion, which are the cause of demoniac life. Those in the modes of passion and ignorance deride the scriptures, deride the holy man, and deride the proper understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They disobey the instructions of the spiritual master, and they do not care for the regulations of the scriptures. In spite of hearing the glories of devotional service, they are not attracted. Thus, they manufacture their own way of elevation. These are some of the defects of human society which lead to the demoniac status of life. If, however, one is able to be guided by a proper and bona fide spiritual master who can lead one to the path of elevation to the highest stage, then one's life becomes successful. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purpose to the 16th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of the divine and demoniac natures. Let's read the text once more. Tasmat shastram pramanamte karya karya vivastitau yatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum iharasi. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. So, of course, I mean, this text is connected with the previous one, which is also very important. Scriptures give us two sides, negative and positive, because we always have in our life attraction and aversion. So scriptures giving us something to attract us, and they giving us something we should avoid too. And in the previous text, it is stated, "Ya shastra vidhi mutrijya vartate kamakarata na sasithim avapnoti na sukham na param gatim," that those who discard scriptural injunctions and act according to their own whims attain neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination, like that. So basically, you have scriptures and you have choice to either follow them or not, right? And if you follow scriptures, then what's happening, you go up, you elevate yourself, and you attain certain benefits in life. And benefits, you know, it doesn't matter, material or spiritual, you know, benefits are benefits. So if you want anything good in life, scriptures are there for you, right? And we will discuss a little later that even those people who do not know scriptures, they don't believe in God, nothing, if they get anything good at all, just because they circumstantially followed something which is recommended in the scripture. That's it. This is the main cause why they get, you know, good things in life. And, of course, if one gets, you know, whatever desirable things in this world or in the next world, one can feel happy. And if one is continuing to follow scriptures, then one achieves the highest destination, the supreme destination, which will never be lost. You know, the problem with any achievements in this world is that they are temporary, because everything is changing in this world. The only eternal thing in this world is change. Everything will be changing forever like that, because this is main feature of this place. And the, you know, behind this curtain you have certain relationship which is happening, and this relationship is between us and Krishna. So we have different relationships, we have different desires, we're trying to achieve certain goals, but our relationship with the Supreme Lord is not lost. He's behind everything, he's orchestrating everything. And actually, one who is little bit sensitive can feel that there is somebody, I don't really know, I can't really understand who is that person, but he's definitely behind many, many things which are happening in my life. Any one of you felt like that before you came to Krishna consciousness or started your spiritual practices? Yes? Confused. Okay. So, actually, whatever people striving for in this world, and people striving for many things, but mainly six things, right? Money, knowledge, what else?
Fame,
they want to be glorious, they want to be famous. Power, yes, position, anything else? Yes, beauty, everybody wants to look nice. And one other thing, is that people strive for renunciation, amazingly enough, means that, you know, they don't want to have same boring thing, one boring thing in their life forever. They want to give up whatever they, you know, passed through. So renouncing, you know, this tendency to renounce is natural, like that. And all this is coming from Krishna, because we know that Krishna is the master of all these six opulences. Sri Bhagavan, Aishwaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya. So we can understand that if we want anything good in our life, we have to be connected with God. Actually, it's funny enough that these two words are intimately related, God and good, like that. Even, you know, in this country, it is obvious, you know, by studying the language. And same is mentioned in many other languages of the world as well. But the problem here in this world, that people want kingdom of God without God. This is the main thing. And, you know, their excuse that there is no God, right? Many people claim that, you know, where is God? We don't see God. If you really want me to believe in God, then show me God, right? Any of you heard such a challenge? Yeah. Many people challenge, where is God? Show me God. I don't see him. But in fact, as Prabhupada was mentioning, that you can see God, but the problem is that our eyes are not perfect. I give you a very practical example. In, you know, there are many things which described in scriptures. One, you know, Brahma Samhita says, Yat chakshur esha savita sakala grahanam samasta murti sura ashesha teja. That actually sun is one of the manifestations of God. It is said that sun is you know, like very 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 dim reflection of Brahma Jyoti, of the bodily luster of Krishna. So anyone of you here present today, for how long you can look at the blazing sun? How long you can look at the blazing sun? Yeah, few seconds max, right? So, and this is very very dim reflection of the bodily luster of Krishna. So how good are our eyes to see God? And you know, another thing which described in Srimad Bhagavatam, that you know, this planet we're living in, you know, and say each of us considers ourselves to be something important and something special, right? And because we're living on such an important country, right, on this planet. But in fact, you know, it is described how material world is created and how it is maintained, that there is one manifestation of the Supreme Lord, partial manifestation of God. His name is Mahavishnu, and he emanates unlimited universes from the pores of his body, right? So you can imagine Mahavishnu is small part of Krishna, but you know, from the pores, I mean, I don't know if you can see pores of your body, but these are small holes, right? From each pore one universe is coming, right? And funny enough, our universe we're living in is the smallest universe of all, right? And then our planet is the smallest planet of all in this universe, right? And how big is England? If you look at the map, it, you know, resembles little island in the middle of the ocean, right? One big wave can, you know, wipe it all out, right? And then, you know, how big is London? Okay, London is the biggest city in this country. But you know, among so many streets, you know, like areas, boroughs of London, there is one borough, right? Westminster. And there are so many streets in Westminster, and there is one street in there which is called Soho Street. And I can guarantee you that this is not the biggest street in this borough, right? And there are a number of buildings on this street, and there is one, you know, 10, number 10. And there is one floor, you know, part of the floor, we're all sitting, right? And we clear, and now we demand, you know, show me God. You can look, but how much you can see, right? Where is God and where are us, you know? I mean, you know, how wide shall we open our eyes to see God? You know? So this is very foolish claims, but anyway. Actually, it is not impossible to see God. But Srila Prabhupada explains that if we want to see God, then we have to develop similar nature. Actually, our nature, original nature, is similar because it is spiritual. It is just covered by the matter. So this nature has to be purified. Srila Prabhupada was saying that if you want to enter the fire, you have to become fire. So you have to become spiritual if you want to associate with the source of everything spiritual, who is God. And many people say, okay, I don't care about God, you know. But if we want anything good in our life, it's coming from Him, right? So we have no choice, basically, right? If we want to be happy, then it is the way to be happy, to follow scripture and, you know, otherwise it will be misery. And I'm sure that nobody wants misery. Anybody wants to be miserable? No, we all want to be happy, right? So, and Krishna is Anandamaya Bhyasat. He is the source of all joy, of all pleasure, of all happiness. And so it is very natural that when we associate with Krishna, we become happy. And how do we develop spiritual qualities? How we develop qualities which are similar to Krishna's qualities? It is described that we have to serve Him, associate with Him through service. And how do we know how to serve Krishna? It is all described in Shastra, in scriptures. And of course, spiritual master is the one who explains scriptures, because not many of us have that much time to study all the scriptures. Actually, traditionally in India, in Vedic India, Brahmanas would study all four Vedas, and to study each Veda was taking them 12 years. So 48 years of non-stop education, and you will know Vedas. So if anyone has 48 spare years, then you can study Vedas and you can figure it out yourself. Otherwise, you know, it is more practical to find spiritual master who can explain you where is what and how to follow. So like that. And Srila Prabhupada actually describes in here, in purport, he is saying that it is very easy to reach the highest perfection of knowledge offered by the Vedas through the process of devotional service. And specifically he is mentioning three items: chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, engaging in devotional service and taking prasadam, like that. And he is saying that this is for devotees, but for ordinary people who are not in Krishna consciousness or who are not engaged in devotional service, what is to be done and what is not to be done must be decided by the injunctions of the Vedas, like that. So basically, if you want to understand the full picture, what Srila Prabhupada is explaining, maybe we could ask some volunteer. Could you help us, Mother Earth, to draw three concentric circles on the board, big enough so that you could write in the middle? So basically, you know, you have Vedic literatures, and this is codes of conduct for everybody in this world. Standards which meant for everybody's benefit, basically, that Krishna is not an evil person. He is very kind, he is very loving, and he wants all of us to be happy. So the biggest circle is Vedic culture, basically. You can write Vedic.
From the edge or inside?
Oh, outside, yes. Vedic. Then the essence of Vedic is Pancharatra, which is deity worship. Yeah, that.
Yeah,
no. That inside.
Inside.
Yeah. So, and the essence of Pancharatra is Bhagavata. I mean, probably not many of you are familiar with these terms, but I can explain that. Vedic culture means, or Vedic knowledge means, you know, Srila Prabhupada was comparing it to a manual, right? You have a, and Bhagavata is in here. Yeah. So Srila Prabhupada was comparing Vedic literatures, Vedic knowledge, with a manual, like you, if you buy your car or you buy your whatever computer, right? There is a manual coming along, and if you follow the manual, you can get maximum benefit. So it is like that. That these scriptures are meant to help us to understand how to operate properly our body, right, gross and subtle, so that we can get maximum benefit. Thank you. You can write Krishna. Thank you. So if we know how to operate properly our body and how to conduct properly relation, how to, you know, establish properly relationship with other people and everybody else, like that, and how to utilize properly, you know, whatever we have in terms of dealing with material energy, like that, then we get maximum benefit. We can be happy, we'll not be entangled, like that. So it is a good deal out of a bad bargain, we can say. Then, basically, Vedic culture means Varnashrama, right? And Varnashrama means that you develop, you know, you do your duty, and by doing the duty, you develop very nice qualities, like, for example, if you are working, you know that you cannot please your boss if you're not trying to act within his interest, right? So you won't be successful, so you can see how it works, right? This world has a certain system, you know, built in, and if we follow the system, we get the benefit. If we break the system, what happens? System breaks us, right? If you stuck your hand within the, you know, some engine, right, then, you know, nothing will happen to the engine, but you'll lose your hand. This is how it works. So we have to know exactly, you know, the nature of this world. We have to know ourselves, and we have to know the relationship between us and this world. At least, this is Vedic. You know, you may not know God, but at least you have to know yourself, and you have to know the world you're living in, like that, in order to get benefit. And actually, Prabhupada is mentioning chapter 15, and this is very famous verse he was quoting. That's, you know, second part of this verse is Vedascha Sarvar Ahameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Vedavit Evachaham. That basically Krishna is saying that, oh, you know, I know all the Vedas myself, therefore he's he is saying, because I know all the Vedas, I compiled all the Vedas myself, and the purpose of all the Vedas actually to come to me like that. So and there are number of, you know, few verses prior to this which actually lead to this verse, and these verses are amazing, and they can actually help us to understand Krishna. You know, these verses, this last series of verses in Bhagavad Gita, which describe Krishna's opulences or his extraordinary manifestations in this world, they start with Yad adityam gatate jo jagat basayate khilam yad chandramasi yad chagnau tatte jo vidi mamakam. He is saying that I am the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, like that. Then, you know, all the light comes from me, Krishna is saying. And then he's saying Gama Vishacha Bhutani Darayan Yama Jasa Pushnami Chao Shati Si Sarva Ras Gato Rasatmaka, that he's saying that all the planets are running around on their orbits because I enter inside those planets and hold them up like that. And then he's saying that Pushnami Chaushati Sarva, that I become the light of the moon, and through that light all the vegetation gets the you know, how and all the nutrition and all the juices like that. And then next verse he is saying Aham Vaishvanara Bhutva Praninam Dehamashrita Prana Pana Samayutva Pachamyanam Chaturvida, that I become the fire of digestion within the bodies of every living being, and I just digest four kinds of food like that, using ingoing and outgoing air like that. And then this is the last verse basically, Sarvasya Chaham Hridi Samyavishta, that I am in the heart, and from me comes knowledge, memory, knowledge, and forgetfulness. And so if you're attentive enough, and also Prabhupada points out in the purport how this verse is linked together, that there is a purpose behind why Krishna is speaking about his opulences. You know, the reason Krishna is speaking about his opulences is very different from the reason, you know, many people speak about their opulences. Basically, he's not bragging, you know, but he's making a point. And actually, this point becomes very, very clear at the very end, you know, because this is like the conclusion. So he's saying, you know, he's addressing all of us. He's saying, all of you guys lived in a wonderful spiritual world full of light, and you decided, you know, to turn away from me and go from this, you know, you didn't want to stay there. And then you entered the world of darkness, and, you know, how much you can enjoy in darkness, right? Anybody of you been in this situation where you had no light, absolutely, and you had to do things or go anywhere? Any of you had this experience at all?
Yeah.
So how did it feel?
Terrible.
Yeah, terrible, right. One devotee said he was trying to go out of the door in a complete dark, and he knew that the door is somewhere nearby, so he stuck his both, you know, hands forward, trying to feel the door, but with his both hands he missed the door, and the door, because the door was open, and he banged his forehead against the door like that, you know. And it became, you know, he became enlightened for a second. But it didn't really help much. Anyway, Krishna is saying, okay, you're leaving the world of light because you don't want to see me, but you want to enjoy without me. And, you know, I want to create a facility for you. I'm not showing yourself to you, but I become a son and I serve you by providing all the light, so that you could see the world around, what you can grab to enjoy like that, right? And then when we see things, you know, we become very happy, you know, so many choices, so many sales and all different things, you know, we to enjoy. And you know, first we want to choose the planet to live, right? And Krishna is saying, okay, you can take any planet, you can live there, you can do whatever you like in there, and I'll hold this planet for you, like that. So he's holding the planet for us, and we are running around like mad, right, trying to enjoy. And then of course we run, we try to enjoy as much as we can, but you know, the basic need is always there. No matter how much you enjoy any other things, you won't be happy unless you have, well, food. Because actually Prabhupada once made a statement that the topmost art of life is to have full stomach. Yeah. You know, he looked at one painting done by one devotee artist, and he said, you know, the topmost art is actually to have a full stomach. And the reason, you know, if we think about it, you know, if you are hungry, you would never be interested with any art of or philosophy, you know. If I'll talk long enough, you know, and you know, you will know that prasadam is on the way, you know, you'll hate me. you'd never be, you know, interested in hearing anything I say like that. So this is why, I mean, if you have enough food, then you can, you know, go for leisures, you can go for, you can go to museums or sports, or you can do anything. But if you have nothing to eat, you know, nothing will bother you except this very point. So and Krishna is saying, okay, you guys running around, you're trying to enjoy, but how you will, you know, sustain yourself? What you will eat? Okay, I'll become a light of the moon, and I'll, with that light, I'll provide all the nutrition to all the food, so that you can eat, right? So you play around, I'll cook for you, basically. This is the idea, right? So he's, you know, treating us as loving parent, we can understand. And then we ate, and then what should happen next? Sleep. And within the body, what's happening after we eat? Yeah, you know, because if food is not digested, then, you know, it's not gonna be giving you any pleasure. That we can guarantee. Then we don't know how that happened, but Krishna is digesting all the food for us, right? He's feeding us, he's digesting our food and giving us strength and everything else. And then after food is digested, then the waste products have to go out of the body, right? And so Krishna is actually saying that I'm doing even that for you, because he's saying I deal with the food through ingoing and outgoing air. So like that, so Krishna is doing even very dirty job for us, right? Taking care of us in all respects. So if we, you know, analyze this series of verses, you know, Krishna is very clearly showing that we completely dependent on him in all respects. But it doesn't mean that, you know, once we understood it, he's kind of jumping forward and saying, this is me, I did it all for you, like that, and I don't even want, you know, any salary for that or something. No, Krishna is saying that if you really want it, then you have to study Vedas, and you have to follow Vedas, because by following Vedas you can develop qualities which will allow you to come into my association. Because, you know, as Prabhupada was mentioning, birds of the feather flock together. Unless we develop proper spiritual qualities, we will simply not fit into the association of Krishna and his devotees like that. And so Vedas are meant to help us to develop those qualities, like quality of being useful, for example, right? This is the basic quality which every Shudra is supposed to have. If you are Vaishya, then you have to understand that you won't have money unless you give money. Unless you pay money, no one will pay money to you. If you're Kshatriya, you can understand that unless you give shelter to other people, nobody will want to follow you, right? And unless you're Brahmana, if you're a Brahmana, you have to understand that you have to serve people through educating them and explaining them how they can solve all the problems they have in their life, like that. So, and by developing this quality of service, then next thing, you can understand also how to serve the Supreme Lord. And so Pancharatrika is the essence of Vedas, because it deals with the aspects of worshipping the Lord within this material world through the deity form. So this is very confidential part of Vedas, and this help person to become more qualified, and then by becoming even more qualified, one can preach and share Krishna consciousness with others. So, and this is Bhagavata Mark. Bhagavata Mark is spontaneous, natural devotional service. So like that, there are different levels for every human being, basically. So everyone can be engaged in devotional service, and the essence of Vedic instructions is also given by the Supreme Lord in Srimad Bhagavatam. He's saying etavat janma saupalyam dehinam eha dehishu pranayar arthar diyavacha shiyan acharanam sadam. He's saying that one who wants to, you know, live a meaningful life, basically anybody who doesn't want to waste human form of life, should concentrate on doing eternal good for the whole world with prana, artha, diya, vacha, with four things: with your life or with your body, with your money, artha, with your intelligence, and with your words, like that. So if you are on a very basic, lowest level, at least you can offer your body in doing good for other people, you know, serve people, man, you know, do some menial service, helping other people. If you are on a little bit higher level, then you can utilize your money, and with money you can do more than with your body, of course, because you can engage others already, right? If you have managerial or leadership abilities, you can use your intelligence. You can figure out amazing things, how to do good things in Krishna's service, which benefit everybody. And if you are Brahmana, if you are on the topmost level, then you can teach people. Then you can teach even leaders. You can become a leader for the leaders. So this is why it is the topmost level in human society. So like that. And of course, the whole system is based on three things, as it will be explained in the next chapter. These are yajna, tapa, and dana, right? So basically, human life is meant to sacrifice, and not just to perform, you know, some ritual, but to actually sacrifice your interests for higher cause, for the cause of the Supreme Lord. This is topmost sacrifice. And if you want to live life of sacrifice, and you know, this is human life. Human life is life of sacrifice. That, you know, if you study the history, only those people who were actually sacrificing their personal interests for a higher cause are glorified and remembered, and their example is followed, right? You agree with me? And those people who lived selfish lives, cared less about anything or anybody, you know, nobody wants to know them, right? After they die, people say, finally, you know, we were waiting for that long time. And I'm sure no one of us wants to live life like that. And so, if we want to live life of sacrifice, proper human life, then it involves tapa, austerity. We have to control our minds and senses. You know, we have to follow things which our mind not necessarily wants to follow, right? We have to force ourselves, right? You know, if we don't want to suffer, then we have to force ourselves to do everything properly and control ourselves. Self-control is very important. And by doing that, guaranteed, you'll reap amazing results. You'll have all the money, all the position, all the fame, everything will be there for you. But then, after having all these results, then the last duty is dana. You know, instead of grabbing these results and trying to enjoy them for yourself, you have to utilize, you know, reinvest, you know, think in business terms, reinvest, you know, utilize whatever benefits you have, you know, for everybody's benefit, like that. And therefore, it is very important for us to figure out what Krishna consciousness is, right? And how it is actually giving us benefit, both spiritual and material, because sometimes we, you know, kind of discriminate between these two things. We think, oh, Krishna consciousness is spiritual, you know, nobody understands what it is spiritual, you know. And material life is, you know, what I'm living. So try to understand that Krishna consciousness is giving you all the benefits. Whatever benefits you have now is simply because you did something right before, either in this or previous life, something according to Krishna's instructions, right? And whatever problems you have come only due to doing wrong things, either in this or in your past life, like that. So it is very important thing to understand, because otherwise, if we don't understand this simple fact, we'll miss the boat, we'll miss all the benefits which are available for us, which are offered to us by Srila Prabhupada, like that. If you agree to bear with me another 3 or 4 minutes, I can tell you a very interesting story which illustrates the point. Would you like to hear the story?
Yes.
Everybody want, you know, likes the stories, I know. And this is not made-up story. This is a real-life story, which actually happened quite a few years back in America. There was one boy, and he had very rich auntie. Right. And his auntie, she wouldn't give him anything. But she kept promising that, you know, after I die, I'll leave you very nice heritage, inheritance, like that. And this boy was actually waiting when his auntie will die. And, you know, this lady lived in one of the luxurious apartments, flats, in one of the skyscrapers. And she had, you know, big front room in her apartment, which, you know, had kind of little museum with different, you know, how you call it, these stuffed bodies of different animals. How you call it?
Museum.
Yeah, whatever, you know. And
taxiderm.
Yeah. And her favorite one was alligator, you know, this stuffed alligator, taxiderm. And everybody knew that she really loves that alligator's taxiderm. And you know, finally she died, and she left her will. And when the will was read, opened and read, you know, she gave to different relatives and friends different things, or different, you know, amounts of money. And but guess what she left to her nephew? Yeah, that alligator taxiderm. And this boy was so annoyed, he was so angry, right, that she was promising him all life long. And he was waiting and waiting, and the only thing he got at the end was that stupid alligator's taxiderm. Yeah. And he ran up to the apartment, stormed in that, you know, front room, and he grabbed that alligator's taxiderm, which was very heavy, by the way, and he opened the window wide, and he threw that, you know, taxiderm down. And this was like, you know, central part of the city. But luckily no one was hurt, but this alligator's taxiderm was, you know, sailing down and smashed against the pavement, against the ground, and guess what was inside? So much gold and jewelry and all these things. And then, you know, all the people, of course, you know, who were walking, passing by, they started grabbing all this stuff and filling their pockets, and, you know, this boy started running down the stairs trying to, you know, catch up, but, you know, it was all gone. And the only thing